trust you've all had a good day in the Lord. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Many have called John's Gospel the Gospel of Belief because of the passage that indicates these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, John 20:31. So if you are here this evening without the Savior, I encourage you to read the Gospel of John.
Amen.
Because that's exactly why this Gospel was written. It's called the Gospel of Belief. In fact, I would encourage you to just keep reading it. Read it through, then read it again, and then read it again. Repetition is the law of learning, or a law of learning. There's more than one law of learning, but that's an important law of learning. Now let's begin reading here, John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. That name means victory of the people. Nikos Demos, victory of the people, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thyself. We thank thee for the comforting and educating ministry of the Spirit of God, the teaching ministry, the convicting ministry, thy manifold ministry. Holy Spirit, we thank thee for them all. And Lord, now tonight, please encourage us. Those who are saved, encourage them in their faith. Those who are outside the ark of safety, help them, Lord, that they could get aboard. Be our teacher tonight, blessed Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to thy divine truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is the record of a personal conversation our Lord had with one man, which explains the meaning of eternal life. Nicodemus was aristocratic. He was well-intentioned. He was highly educated. He was a gentleman. He was a thinker. He had high moral character. He had a deep religious hunger, but he was possessed of a profound spiritual blindness. In other words, a religious lost man. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we see Nicodemus and his beliefs. Notice verse 1, his position. There was a man. Our Lord had previously said he knew what was in man in chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. What's in man? Sin, depravity, wrong motives, spiritually bankrupt. That's in our hearts. He said in that passage, I got my mind fixed on Genesis these days, but in John chapter 2, he said he would not trust himself to these false faithless people. Some wanted more bread. They followed him for that reason, more groceries. Some wanted to see another miracle. Some wanted to just follow because it was a nice thing to do and go follow the crowd. Because men's hearts are wicked. They're unreliable. They're not teachable. He knew what Nicodemus' real need was in verse 3. And in this instance, Nicodemus was representative of those in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Nicodemus was impressed with the miracles, but had no faith. And notice he was not only a man, but he was of the Pharisees. There were Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians. Normally, the Pharisees were bitterly opposed to our Lord. But Nicodemus and the Apostle Paul are evidence that no heart is too hard for conversion. The Pharisees, as a matter of fact, believe in the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. They believed they were the Word of God. They believed in a coming Messiah. They believed in miracles. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. But they had self-made holiness. They were working under the rubric of works righteousness. They studiously observed the law. They observed the traditions as their method of salvation. Because the Sadducees, who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were like the Martins and the Coys. They didn't feud and mountain boys. They didn't get along too well. And because the Sadducees had charge over the temple, Nicodemus wouldn't have been overly perturbed when the Lord came and cleansed the temple. In fact, I can imagine in my mind's eye that he might have even chuckled at seeing the Sadducees being put in their place. But notice, thirdly, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin, the elders and the teachers of the nation, kind of the Supreme Court and the Congress all rolled into one. He represents the well-educated, the good-intentioned, but unenlightened Judaism of its day. He's mentioned no less than 3 times in the Gospel of John. All in John, he's shown progressing in his faith. In chapter 3, he comes to Jesus without any change evident in his life. In chapter 7, verses 50 and 51, he's changed. He defends our Lord when the Sanhedrin is finding fault with him. And then finally, in chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, in verses 38 and 39, at the crucifixion, both he and Joseph of Arimathea boldly and publicly stand as Jesus' disciples. And so you can see this progressive working in his heart and his soul. And by the way, that's when he was standing for Christ, that's when the apostles were running back to Galilee. So that's his position. Now in verse 2, we see his problem. He came to Jesus by night. Now he was an honest seeker, but he was also afraid of things, either out of the fear of man or because he wanted to have uninterrupted time with the Lord. But I'll say this, at least he came. Praise the Lord for that. Most likely he feared the criticism of the Jews, and John records, that when you see that expression in the Gospels, the fear of the Jews, that's a very sobering thing. Because many times in chapter 7, verse 13, chapter 9, verse 22, chapter 12, verse 42, chapter 12, verse 43, chapter 19, verse 38, you see that phrase. Because they were capable of murder. If you stepped out of line, you could be killed. They were the bitterest enemies of the Lord Jesus. To put it another way, this was the religious crowd. And you'll find the religious crowd is often a bitter enemy of our Lord. As a prominent man, because at verse 10 we learn he's a master of Israel. He could not afford to quickly become a follower of an unofficial teacher. So the Lord doesn't condemn him for coming by night. Again, at least he was coming. Praise the Lord for that. So the Lord Jesus will take you from where you are and give you an understanding of your real heart's condition before him and the need that you have of which you might not be aware. The Lord will always give men more light if they have a truth-seeking heart. Remember that phrase, ask, seek, and knock? Now, what does he, when he meets our Lord, he says, Rabbi. And that's startling in and of itself, because our Lord didn't have any degrees from rabbinic theological schools. But Nicodemus was very cautious, very respectful in verse 2, but he only sees him as a teacher. He's coming as one teacher to another. You know, as I looked at that today, I have to confess in my own heart and mind, sometimes I don't see my Lord for who he really is. And that was Nicodemus' problem on this occasion. This was very flattering because Jesus had not attended their schools or got their degrees. And the Lord Jesus was, notice he says here, from God. He wasn't from the rabbinical schools. He was from God. Now, in verse 2, he also says, we know. Now, notice the plural pronoun. When you read the book of Acts, when you see that plural pronoun we, the we passages, then you know that Dr. Luke is present in that picture. The we passages of the book of Acts. And here we have that we know. And evidently, there were other Pharisees who were interested in our Lord and his miracles. They were among those in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, but they didn't even come. But they were also interested. Now in verse 2, he explains further why he's there. No man can do these miracles. Now, you might be interested to know that in the Gospel of John, John doesn't list all the miracles that the other Gospels mention. He mentions 7 sign miracles. And it would all do us well to look at those miracles one by one, because evidently the Lord thought those were the 7 you and I need to look at for our soul's sake. No man can do these miracles. Present tense. Suddenly, these were several that John specifically says that should be in the gospel. Now, you have to be a professor in a liberal seminary, an infidel, or an atheist to not believe miracles. This is how hard the human heart can become. But in the Lord's day, everyone believed in his miracles, including those who were lost and including those who rejected. But in spite of the miracles, they rejected. Verse 2, except God be with him. In other words, he and the other Pharisees realize there's something remarkable here. There's something really unique here. God's special gifts, his anointing graces, were on Jesus. It was apparent to any observer that God's involved in this equation. They saw some things that only God was capable of doing. Well, that moves us from verses 1 through 3 to verse 3 through 8. And notice now in verse 3, Nicodemus and his blindness, the Lord's challenge to him, Jesus answered. Now, I find that interesting because Nicodemus had not asked any question. But Jesus answered. In other words, Nicodemus, you've got some things I need to address. Jesus was responding to what he saw in his heart. He was seeking God's kingdom, to be sure, but he was doing it in the wrong way. Now, here we're introduced to a phrase where when you see that and you're reading your Bible, you just sit up straight, put your feet on the floor, take a deep breath, and really pay attention. Because when you see God say, verily, verily, that's what's called an asseveration. In other words, something very profound, very important is about ready to be said. Verily, verily, it's like amen, truly, truly. This only occurs in John's gospel. And then always for emphasis. So in other words, this is an emphatic thing. So the Lord Jesus may have seen doubt in Nicodemus' heart. This expression presupposes ignorance of a great truth that he needs to know and understand. And then he launches into that truth. Except a man be born again, a new creation, like we read about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Born from above as a new thing, not a repetition of an old thing. Something different than what you are right now. A new birth, a regeneration, an act of God giving eternal life to that one who's believing in Christ. A dead spirit being made alive. It would take away Jewish dependence on being a son of Abraham. And that was their emphasis. They kept genealogies to prove it. Line upon line about who their daddy was, who their grandfather was, all the way back to Abraham, or so they said. But they kept genealogies for that very reason. They had a physical lineage with him, but not a spiritual relationship to him. They believed that physical, natural birth in Abraham's line guaranteed them entrance into the kingdom of God. But we can't be born into or educated into God's family. Some of the bitterest enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ come from Christian schools. Are you aware of that?
Right.
Some of the bitterest enemies. The Lord Jesus here is teaching the necessity of a new beginning for all men being universally necessary, absolutely, categorically, that regenerating birth. And the Lord declines polite conversation. When he got up, he's probably on a rooftop. They had flat roofs over there. They don't have gables, but the flat roof. And they probably were up there. And he doesn't say, nice weather recently. None of that was going on. No polite conversation whatsoever. And in one sentence, he sweeps away all that Nicodemus stood for and demanded a radical, life-transforming new birth. In other words, our Lord has grabbed him by the throat. Now, you'll see Paul do that with people who were highly educated, especially religious people. Whereas with the Samaritan woman at the well, he was very gentle.
Amen.
The Lord was very gentle with her. In Scripture, this is described various ways, that is, this new birth. The major writing prophet Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 9, taking away the stony heart and giving a heart of flesh. Acts 3:19, repentance and conversion. Romans 6:13, being made alive from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17, becoming a new creature or a new creation. All things passing away, all things becoming new. Ephesians 2:11, being quickened, that means to be made alive. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration. 1 Peter 2:9, being called out of darkness into light. 2 Peter 1:4, being made a partaker of the divine nature. 1 John 3:14, passing from death unto life. The word used for born is a word that gives us the word generate. It's an action of the Father, and it means to be begotten. He cannot see, and he goes on in verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For John, possession of eternal life was the same as entering the kingdom of God. So this is not a glorified earthly life or expelling the Roman yoke from off their shoulders. That wasn't what this is all about. Because believers still live in a sinful world and with our own sinful bodies. Nicodemus had come to discuss the kingdom, and the Lord interrupts his thinking and his conversation by saying, you can't even see it without a new birth. And notice, he said this to a man who was religious to his toenails. I mean, this man was like the Apostle Paul. He doesn't need new fruit, but he needs new roots. That's the idea. A new heart, scales removed from his eyes. That brings us to verse 4 of chapter 3, Nicodemus' question after Lord's challenge in verse 3. Now Nicodemus has a question. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? And Nicodemus understood that the Lord Jesus to speak of physical birth. How can that be repeated? That'd be pretty hard on poor mom. And such a thing would be miraculous and impossible But a greater miracle is remaking of a man's essential being through regeneration. The opening of a hard heart, the making of a dead spirit with life. He had no spiritual capacity to understand a spiritual birth. The Samaritan woman I just mentioned in chapter 4 also put a carnal meaning on what our Lord talked about. But the carnal heart cannot comprehend the work of the Holy Spirit. But even though he didn't comprehend, he laid out his perplexity to the Lord. That's a good move. If you don't understand something, you don't grasp something, then I would say that to the Lord. And to his credit, he didn't ask why, but how? Right. How can a grown man enter into a new sphere of existence? So the Lord's teaching is like a lightning bolt in his dark soul. It's like a crack of thunder. And Jesus found an ally in his conscience. And the Lord sensed that. And he knows he needs this, but how? The moving of the Holy Spirit is very subtle and sublime in our hearts. In fact, we were just talking about angels tonight over the supper table. How can he enter the second time, verse 4? And such a change that Christ was demanding was possible only as a result of a second physical birth starting over. That's what Nicodemus was thinking. Well, now the Lord explains in verse 5. And here again, take a deep breath, put your feet on the floor, here we go. Verily, verily, another solemn truth coming. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Verse 5. Now, what does that mean? To be born of water and the Spirit. Now, there's a number of views on that. It refers to baptism, but as I read the scriptures, baptism always refers to death. The Catholics believe that, by the way. Stands for the act of repentance in John's baptism, and that was certainly true. He refuses to understand this. It's synonymous with the Holy Spirit, in other words, by water, by the Holy Spirit. But I personally believe this refers to a natural birth.
Yes, sir.
When a mother carries a little one, that little one is in an amniotic sac. And sometimes when the ladies are gathered together in the huddle, and that's why I always encourage young women, if you want to learn how to be a mommy and a wife and so forth, when you see the older ladies in a circle talking, sneak up there and listen. You're going to hear all kinds of interesting things. Like, it's on sale for 3 more days. Get over there. Or they'll be saying, and then they got down to 2 minutes apart, and then my water broke. And you go, what on earth is that talking about? Well, they're talking about birth. You'll learn all kinds of things, young ladies, by listening to the older ladies. First birth by water. One physical birth, one supernatural. Second birth by the Spirit. So one thing is clear. The new birth is from God through the Holy Spirit. The words of water and Spirit interpret verse 3 where it says, born again. Now there's 3 examples of new births in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius the centurion, Paul the apostle. Interestingly enough, that represents the sons of Noah. The Ethiopian eunuch was a Hamite. The Cornelius the centurion was a Japhethite. And Paul the apostle was a Shemite. Each of these 3 sons of Noah, in each the word was used for their conversion. Mom's seed, that's the physical part. God's seed, the spiritual birth. Now, in verse 5, he cannot enter, if you don't have this, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That's equivalent to seeing the kingdom of God in verse 3. A natural man cannot see it, much less enter it. No man can fit himself for the kingdom because no salvation is possible by human work or merit. He must be born anew by the Spirit of God. And we are so sinful to the core, and then the core is rotten. Only the miraculous power of God can do that. Verse 6, the flesh does not evolve. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's our human nature.
Amen.
Our corruption is passed by propagation and generation from father to child, from that father to the child, on down through the generations. And even if Nicodemus should be born from his mother 100 times, he would still be flesh. So flesh is the state of a man in which his flesh reeks with his dead spirit. Flesh can never give rise to anything but the earthly man. Even a radical moral changes. And then there are some people, and I'm sure that's been true of most of you older saints here tonight, you've met people in this world who have all kinds of godly character, but they're lost. But they've got character. They were raised by some good parents and a good family, and they're hardworking, they're character people, but they're not born again. So flesh can never give rise to anything but the earthly man. There, verse 6, there are two levels of existence, the sphere of the flesh and the sphere of the spirit. But on each level, like produces like. The earthly father, a physical son. The heavenly father, a spiritual son. Because God's kingdom is spiritual, a man in the flesh cannot enter that kingdom. A natural birth is insufficient to enter. So this is not a distinction between two men, but between two possible states of that same man. That God doesn't have a program to change our old flesh nature. It can't be changed. It can't be rescued. It can't be retrieved. It can't be improved. It can't be reformed. It can't be developed. It can't be washed or saved. We're incorrigible. It can never be made obedient to God. You know, I came from a farm, and hogs on a hot July or an August day love to get into the wallow. And they come out looking like the mud they're laying in. And you could take that hog and get a pressure washer and wash that thing and so it's ever so clean and put a ribbon in its tail and spray it with perfume. But if that next day is 90 degrees in the shade, he's going to be back in that wall. Because that's his lower nature. That's his character. Or, you know, we men like dogs, right? A good old dog. And, boy, he's, you know, this is a thoroughbred, maybe, you know, really nice dog. And he likes me and I like him. You know, he wags his tail every time he sees me. You know, that kind of a good dog. And, again, you love him. He loves you. You pet him and everyone gets along with that good old dog. But he'll go and eat his throw up.
That's right.
He'll eat his vomit. That's disgusting. And that's why a dog is a type and a figure of the unregenerate soul in the Bible.
Sir.
We're dogs. In fact, in the Oriental world, when they say the word goy or goyim, that's the Gentiles, that's kind of on the level of a dog when they're saying that word. If you're being called that, that's not flattering. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, Paul says. You cannot bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. We're all unclean and corrupt in all the faculties of our body and our soul. In other words, this is a very refined way to put this. We're all animated dirt balls. The great law of Genesis chapter 1, we reproduce after our kind. One kind does not evolve into another kind. Cats don't become lions or lizards or something else, and apes and monkeys don't become men. So Adam in his fallen state could only produce fallen sons and grandsons and so forth. So the human spirit was created by God to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And when Adam fell, now this is unique to Adam, not to you and me, but he was perfect at one point in his life. When Adam fell, the Spirit left him. And through the miracle of the new birth, sin is cleansed and the Holy Spirit dwells in that human spirit. So spiritual life begins at that point. When you and I were born in a hospital, if you were born in a hospital, the nurse and the doctor looked at the clock on the wall and said, called your name, was born on such and such a time, on such and such a day. That's your physical birth. And for many of us, we remember the time we were saved, and we write that in our Bible or some such thing, but that's the spiritual side of us. We were not asked if we would be born, None of us were. Or of whom? And after 200 days of taking swimming lessons, 280 days to be precise, all of a sudden we come out of that unconsciousness to discover, hey, I'm born. You don't say that, but that's what happens. The birth is the gateway of life, and new birth is the gateway of spiritual life. In verse 7, the supernatural is to be believed. This is, in verse 7 he says, marvel not. What does that mean? Wonder, admiration, gazing, pausing. Marvel not. We cannot be astonished at the need of the new birth. It's what we ought to expect from our Lord. Marveling comes from unbelief. Now in verse 7, notice the phrase, ye must. That's the idea of obligation, of necessity. Physical necessity, moral necessity. It's a strong expression of necessity. He uses it in 3:14 of crucifixion. He uses it in 20 verse 9 of the resurrection. There's no other way to the new birth. So this isn't just sage advice or wise counsel or a good idea or a strong recommendation. John is saying here through our Lord Jesus, there's no exceptions. The famous preacher, Whitfield, who, by the way, Benjamin Franklin enjoyed his preaching.
Yes, he did.
It is said that Whitfield could be heard a mile away. Can you imagine a voice like that? He could be heard preaching a mile away. But Whitfield often preached John 3:3 and John 3:7. And people would come to him and say, why do you keep preaching about being born again? And then he said, because you must be born again.
Right.
Now in verse 8, our Lord gives an illustration. What's the object of this verse? To explain the work of the Holy Spirit. And so verse 8 is very sublime. It's very subtle. And I'm just, in my mind's eye, I'm picturing the two of them on this rooftop. They all had flat roofs over there in the Middle East, and they dig a stairway up, and that's where you had your fellowship with others. So Jesus and Nicodemus were probably conversing on the rooftop, and a gentle breeze suddenly came by, and they both felt it. They sensed the wind. And the wind has its mysteries. It can be heard, but no man knows its origin, no man knows its destination. It goes where it will. It cannot be seen. All you and I see is the effect of the wind. And as is the wind, so is he that's born of the Spirit. The eye, when someone's born again in a service, we don't see a spirit in a bed sheet. We don't see that. You don't see the Holy Spirit. None of us see anything, but the ear has heard nothing. And yet a man is born again and entered the kingdom. And that's a joy when that happens. But nothing is visible. Nothing is palpable. You can't reach out and feel it. It's only perceived by sounds and effects. In other words, by its change, as opposed to the manner and the way. It's incomprehensible. You can't figure it out. So man cannot control the wind, and it does what it chooses. Now in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, the wind of God and the Holy Spirit made a valley of dry bones come back to life. And Brother Tim said he's willing to sing that song for us. So I'm teasing. Nicodemus was dead and lifeless and needed new life. And our understanding is limited by our fall, and God asked Job in chapters 38 and 39 of Job, which I'm going through right now myself, God asked Job a series of 70 questions. Frankly, I would be amazed at the first question he asked, or just one. For example, in 38 and 17, he says, have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? 38:18, do you know the breadth of the earth? 38 and verse 19, where does light dwell or darkness? So our understanding is limited. We don't understand those things. But the regenerated man knows that he's changed.
Yes.
He doesn't know how the change took place.
Right.
And I, you know, I've heard salvation stories from all kinds of different people. Some were saved in their bathtub. Some were saved in meetings like we're having. Some were saved in all kinds of different circumstances. And they all sounded very unique to that person. And I know for myself, after it happened, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener. But the thing that really impressed me, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I was a cusser. I was very profane. I was a wicked man. And I could not talk without turning the air blue. You would not have wanted to be around me at that time. Because I just cussed. It was horrible. But after that night at that supper table, I never cussed again. And I think that's one reason my wife was tempted to see that something miraculous had happened. Because it was just such a part of me that that's just what I was. You and I had been in conversation and I would be cussing up a storm until that night. And the Lord took it all away from me. But whatever happens to you would be different than me. But it's supernatural. The presence of both the wind and the Holy Spirit is filled with all kinds of effects. The person's thoughts and words and deeds reveal the Holy Spirit's work in him. The action of both is not perpetual, it's not predictable, but you better obey its call. Amen. And remember what we said earlier, I forget when it was I said this, but I hope you remember this. Our Lord, and would you think of our Lord as being a gentleman? Because he is.
Amen.
He's not going to throw us to the ground, put us in an arm lock and say, obey or else. That's not the Lord Jesus. In fact, remember when he's walking to Emmaus with these two disciples, he made as though he would go further. But they had to constrain him before he would turn around and say, okay, I'll spend the night with you. And you need to, if you and I want something from the Spirit of God, we need to constrain him. In other words, make it known my need, whatever your need happens to be, whether it's salvation or something else in your life or your family. And it's that impression that you have. It's like the falling of the mist in the Garden of Eden. Very subtle. When mist falls on your skin, you can hardly discern it's there. That's like the Spirit of God. And so don't expect when preacher gives an invitation, don't expect the Lord to come out there in the hallway, or in the aisle rather, and hit you with a club. And that's for you, dummy. That's not the way it's going to work. It'll be a very subtle, very sublime thing, and you'll barely discern it. In fact, you might have to even concentrate, but you better obey its call. And remember this, and those disciples on the road to Emmaus found this out that night. They were with him. They said, our visions of the Lord are transient. They're here and they're gone. He prayed for that evening meal. He took the position of authority, prayed for the meal. And just that quick, he's gone. He's here, and then he's gone. Well, a person might begin by being a weak, stumbling, faltering believer and end up being a bold as a lion, fearless testimony like Nicodemus became. He ended well. To be a Jew, one had to be physically born from Abraham's line. But to be a Christian Jew, you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And no man is the author of his own existence, and no man can give his life to his own soul. Only power from above can do that. Heaven can be reached without money, without prestige, without notoriety, without social rank or education, but not without the new birth. That's essential. Two natural parents are required for physical birth. And if you think about this, two parents are required for spiritual birth, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's why I strongly encourage you to stay in the Word of God. I think I've told you already during these meetings that if you read it just 15 minutes a day, you go through three chapters, you can get through your Bible in a year. Just keep feasting on the Word of God, seeking, be a seeker. God rewards those who are seekers. The new birth is comparable to natural birth. You and I weren't aware of it when we're swimming around in the amniotic sac. But Mom's aware. You know, sometimes Mom thinks you're doing jumping jacks in there, for crying out loud. But for 280 days, she does that. And birth occurs after a period of pain, agony, Herculean effort, difficulty, travail. It's messy. It's a struggle. And isn't it interesting that that's one of the illustrations our Lord uses about the spiritual birth? It's prolonged. It's a struggle. It's painful. When you finally see who you really are.
Yep.
I don't know about you, but it took me about a year. I sat under a man, preacher, I sat right there. I didn't know you weren't supposed to sit in the front row. But me and my family, I had three kids at that time here, and they objected, but we're sitting here. So we sat in the front row. And I got the holy dew when he would preach. And after a year, all those precious truths, because he was a preacher that would go systematically through the scriptures, and it was just wonderful. But it distilled into my soul. To finally, a year later, I came to Christ at that supper table. This friend pulled out a 10-pound Bible and nailed me to the wall. I was ready. I was ready. It's not likely that you're going to be saved the first time you hear the gospel. I'm not saying it's impossible.
Right.
Because it's like a physical birth. There's a gestation period. The Spirit of God's working in your heart and your soul. As in birth, the new creature is perfect in all of its parts. Regeneration works and changes the whole man. You became a partaker of the new nature. New life, new desires, new actions, new comforts, new contentments. What makes me excited now, I would have laughed at when I was a wicked man. But you cannot manufacture babies any more than you can manufacture Christians. It happens by a miraculous act of an almighty, providential, sovereign God. And a baby is aware of what's contrary to life and will desire to preserve its life. And that's why that baby likes mother's milk. New Christians desire the Word of God. If you're a believer, you desire the Word of God. The regenerate soul will sense danger and what's contrary to grace and will desire for some way to manage those things. In other words, you start hearing something that's wrong and say, boy, I don't think I want to stay here. I don't want to hear that anymore. Every baby has an inclination to love those born of the same parents. In other words, you love your siblings and you want mom and dad to have more. A regenerate soul loves those who bear the image of God and desire for God's family to have more children. And we desire for more believers to join the local assembly, don't we? A baby is visibly dependent on his parents, and a regenerate soul is dependent on Christ and his word and his church.
Yes.
I don't mean to insult anybody, but you're a sorry Christian if you're not in a local church.
Come on. That's right.
That's right.
That's God's plan for this age, the local church. And a new baby only has a future, not a past. And a new birth gives us a new future despite our past.
Yeah.
Praise God.
That, right?
We learn in this world, in our culture, that we should say, I'm somebody. In fact, I've heard, I think it was Jesse Jackson, get people in a cadence, I'm somebody, I'm somebody. Well, man wishes to consider himself of some value and merit. But the Lord's doctrine of absolute necessity of the new birth teaches us that we're animated dirt balls.
Right.
We're nothing.
Right.
We're rotten to the core, and the core is rotten.
Yes, sir.
And God's mysteries are not the heritage of the learned or the moral or the religious, but of the spiritually transformed. And I say mysteries. When you see the word mystery in the New Testament, that simply means something that hasn't been declared openly in the Old Testament.
Right.
That's all that means. Like Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament saint knew nothing about that. So when you see that word mystery, that's what that means. But when you're a believer and you're feasting on the word, you will start to grow. Grow, 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 just like a plant grows. Alfred Lord Tennyson said this. He said, "Oh, for a man to arise in me, that the man that I am might cease to be." That's really what Paul said, wasn't it, in Romans? This body of death. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? Would you join a host of others who've already turned to Christ? I hope you will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this portion. We thank you for making clear about the new birth that even a PhD in religion could not grasp at first. But when he did, he ended up being a fierce and loyal disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, help everyone here tonight under the sound of my voice that may not yet be in the ark of safety. Lord, clear away any impediments, any barriers, whatever's holding that person back. Please, by thy grace, pull those things away that they might be joyously saved by the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to see page 44.